the truth. And the truth shall make you... Somebody shout it. Somebody that really is it, shout it. The truth shall make you free. I want to talk to you about this, dealing with the truth. Someone say, you shall know the truth. Someone say truth. And the truth will make you free. Sometimes we don't want to know the truth because we don't want to deal with the truth. We think maybe if I ignore the facts just long enough, they will no longer be the facts. That's why some of you haven't been to the doctor yet. You're trying to ignore the facts just long enough so maybe they won't be the facts. Maybe if I can just focus on what I believe to be reality, if I can just focus on that, maybe my belief will make it become reality because I don't want to deal with the truth. Now, that is not a rational response to life, and we know it's not a rational response. We know that kind of approach never really leads anywhere good when we just ignore reality. But we all still want to live with the illusion that things are fine. And so people whose lives are falling apart, they'll tell you, things are fine. And they'll tell you quite angrily, I'm handling it. And sometimes they'll say, back off, because I don't want to deal with you telling me that things aren't fine. I know all that I need to know. But just as it's never productive to ignore the truth in other areas of life, let me tell you something. It is never productive to ignore the truth about God, and it is never productive to ignore the truth about your spiritual life. Can somebody say amen? We each have a mental picture of who we want God to be. And the problem, we have idolatry in our country. No, we don't have very many places where they bow down and worship little images or whatever, although that does go on in different religions in our country where people literally pray to images. But it's not that kind of idolatry that I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about the idolatry because idolatry is just replacing God with something else that you trust in. That's all idolatry is. And we've got tons of that in our country. We've got tons of that in North America. And what happens is, it's never productive to put your mental picture of who you really want God to be in place of the real God. But people do it all the time. Instead of letting God make us into His image, we've tried to make God into our image. You know people like that. And we rationalize away Bible verses that we're uncomfortable with. And we rationalize away sermons that we're uncomfortable with. And we say, that's not really necessary. And we define God according to how we want Him to be. Here's God according to me. God won't let anything bad, the God that I've got in my mind, the God that I picture, He won't let anything bad happen to my family because our physical protection is His number one concern. You know what? That's not a true picture of God. We do that all the time. God wouldn't let anything bad happen to us. Here's another thing that my God is like. He won't let anything bad happen to me financially because I've given 10% of my income for years and years and years. I'm one of God's best investors. His kingdom couldn't survive without me. So my finances have to be blessed all the time because I give my 10%. We get a picture of God. We get a picture of God. Some of our guys, they have this picture of God, that God is especially interested in the outcome of church hockey games. They pray before they start playing. They really do. Honest. This is true. And then they go out and slug each other. In the name of Jesus, of course. You know, the guys, they go out, they played last night, I think. They go out and they visualize God up in heaven going, shh, shh, shh. Tell President Bush to wait. I'm watching the game. Got to make these guys win because they're my guys, you know. That's our God. We've crafted Him in our image. God that I serve, God that I envision, He has bigger concerns in the world than my little sins. He'll just overlook my little sins because, after all, He's looking after all kinds of big things, so I can get away with my little sins with my God. And my God that I picture, and maybe you're like this, He has some big loophole that is going to allow everybody, basically, all the good people, all the good neighbors, all the nice people, He's got some big loophole that's going to allow them to escape going to hell, even if they're sinners. That's the God we envision. You know, somewhere He's got a loophole, except for a certain category of people that I know they should go there. they're going to go there. But everybody else is my friends. They're not going to go there. Because the God that I envision, He has some kind of big loophole. Well, let me tell you that no matter how you picture God, no matter how you envision God, no matter what your reality seems to be in your mind, if it doesn't reflect the Bible, you're operating on a false set of facts. Because you don't get to know God by talking to everybody else and blending all their opinions and coming up with some combination God that suits you well. God is not a buffet where you say, I like love and I like grace and I like mercy, but I don't like justice and I don't like judgment and I don't like holiness. You can't do that with God. You got to take God. He's a real person. You got to take Him for who He is and where He is. You see, I don't want to believe that anything else other than my little view of God. I don't want to believe that anything else is right. I don't want to believe that anything else is true. I am comfortable with my distorted reality. But here's the problem, folks. Listen very carefully. With every way that you distort God, with every distortion of God, with every distortion that you believe about God, there comes a corresponding consequence. If you believe that every time something bad happens, God is punishing you, then you will never ever learn to trust your Heavenly Father. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to apostolic people. And every time something bad happens doesn't mean that God is taking a temper tantrum and He's punishing you. It could just be that you're living on a sin-sick, sin-cursed planet called Earth. If you blame God every time something bad happens and you get your big sulk on and you can't even smile when you're around God's presence, what's happened is you'll never be able to trust God completely because you blame Him every time God's mad at me, something bad happened. That's not the real God. If you believe that coming here this morning, your little religious routine, coming into the building, sitting among people that worship God, if you believe that just doing that pacifies God and keeps Him at arm's length and keeps Him at bay, then you will never know the thrill of having a personal relationship with God, because having a personal relationship with God is not about showing up 3 or 4 times a week and just saying, I did my religious duty, and God says, ticked it off, they're okay, I checked the blank, they made it to church this week, and so I'm fine. That's not a personal relationship. That's a bunch of rule keeping. That's not the real God that I know. The God that I know, His people, they'll break their neck to get to the house of God. They just want to be in His presence just one more time. Sunday's not enough, midweek's not enough, prayer meeting's not enough. They just want to be in God's presence all the time. If you believe that you have to have answers to everything in your life, if you believe that you have to understand everything that you don't now understand before you'll trust God, you will never find real faith in God. I've got 1,000 things I cannot answer sufficiently for me, but I trust in God. I don't have to have 1,000 answers before I'll lift up my hands and say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Because I serve a real God. If you believe that God is obligated to fix every problem and heal every sickness on your schedule, you will live your life with a deep sense of disappointment. Because that's not the real God. If you believe that you can get to heaven based on your own merit, and because you live better than everybody else, then you will never have a real relationship with God. But more than that, you will never live in eternity with God. You cannot get to heaven based on your own goodness. And if you believe that you've done so many bad things, listen to Pastor, if you believe that you've done so many bad things that God could never, would never forgive you, then you will never experience God's forgiveness. He stands ready to forgive, but you've got to approach Him with faith. Now, a lot of people, they have their own idea about God. And the God they serve, they have limited Him. Jesus went to one place in the Gospels, and the Gospel writer said He could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. They didn't receive Him. And it's the same way this morning. If you don't believe God, and if you don't believe the God of the Bible, if you don't believe what God says about Himself, then you're in a problem before you even start. Somebody sent me an email early this morning, and they, you know how they have signature lines on the bottom of their email? This was a quote from a guy named Arnold Glasgow, and I went back and printed out my notes all over again because I thought, that's a great quote. I've got to include that. It says this, "The trouble with ignorance is that it picks up confidence as it goes along." That's a great quote. The trouble with ignorance is that it picks up confidence as it goes along. And so you've literally got people walking around, just swaggering around saying, I know all about God, and they don't have a clue. You can tell from the way they talk that they don't know the God of the Bible. You can tell from the way they live their life they don't really know what the God of the Bible loves and likes and prefers. You can tell from the expression on their face that they don't have a joyful, personal relationship with God. Because you can tell that every time a problem of life comes through, they're just blown away by it. They don't have that trust and confidence in God. It's amazing. People don't really want to know the truth. They don't. They'd rather live in their own little world of ignorance and gather confidence as they go along. So many people try to have a relationship with God based on who they want Him to be instead of who He really is. But here's the good news, folks. That is exactly the kind of world that Jesus Christ came to. Read the Gospels. If you were rich in Jesus' day, that meant you were blessed by God. If you were poor, that meant you were cursed by God. Is that true? No, not at all, but that's what they believed. In Jesus' day, if you were sick, then you or your parents had sinned. Is that true? No, not at all. But they believed it in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, if you were a Jew, then God loved you, but He didn't love anyone else. In their day, God was a racist. He didn't love anybody but the Jewish nation. True? Not at all. But that's what they believed about God. And if you came to the earth, if you were born on the earth in Jesus' day, God was so removed from people, according to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes of the law, the teachers of the law, God was so removed from people that you couldn't even mention His name. You couldn't say it out loud, let alone have a personal relationship with God. Was that true? Not at all. But that's what they believed about God. See, they were like some of you that might be in this place this morning. They were trying to have a relationship with God based on who they thought He was instead of who He really was. You see the difference? And as time went on, their ignorance of God had caught confidence, and now they told everybody else, this is who God is. This is what He acts like. They were so presumptuous, they said, this is what God thinks like. If you want to know what God thinks like, and how He acts, and how He interacts with humanity, don't go talk to another human being. They don't know. Go read the Bible, and you'll find out what God thinks, and what He likes, and what He doesn't like, and how He interacts with humanity. That's where we find our answers about God. It's in God's Word. Don't go talk to another human being. They don't know any more than you do. They just have their own little ideal of God, just like you have your ideal of God. And that's why God didn't send someone to say, that's not what I like, that's not who I am. He didn't send someone to tell us that. He came Himself to show us that. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. God came to the earth Himself to tell us and show us, this is what God thinks. Look at these scriptures. John 14, verse 8 and verse 9. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. Jesus, show us what the Heavenly Father is like. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So, how do you say, show us the Father? You're looking at Him. That's what Jesus said to Philip. When you look at Jesus, when you study Jesus, when you read about Jesus, but better yet, when you worship Jesus, when you pray to Jesus, when you lift up your voice to Jesus, you are interacting with the great God who made heaven and earth and everybody on it. You're looking at Him when you look at Jesus. When you worship Jesus, the reason we sing about His name so much, the reason we pray in His name, the reason we baptize in His name, the reason we pray for healing in His name, the reason we bless our cornflakes in His name, is because when you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. When you talk to Jesus, you're talking to God. When you praise Jesus, you're worshiping God. Here's another scripture, Mark 1, verse 22. They were astonished at Jesus' doctrine, at His teaching. Listen, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes, they were always saying, I'm teaching you this, and they would quote an authority. Just another human being that had an opinion. Those of you that are in college, you know how that works, because you do essays and you quote the authorities. You know who the authorities are? They're people that wrote essays like you one day. And so you quote. All it is a long string of quotes. Who said, who said, who said, who said, they said, he said, she said. That's all it is. You're referencing other human authorities. But Jesus was different than that. He didn't reference everybody else. He spoke to them as God with authority. You know why? Because he was God. It's an important distinction. There are many religions that say, follow our religion, follow this prophet, follow this leader, follow this representative of God, and we will show you the way to truth. Follow the eightfold path. Follow the five pillars of the faith. Make this pilgrimage. Do this good deed. Do this witnessing. Do whatever you want. And they teach us how to find the way to truth as they see it. Jesus didn't do any of that. He came and said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus said. I'm not an opinion here. I am the truth. Even though Jesus' teaching was very uncomfortable, people embraced it. It's amazing to watch in the Gospels. Everything in their society said, don't listen to him. He doesn't agree with the scribes. He doesn't agree with the laws. He doesn't agree with the heads of religion. He doesn't agree with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the council and the Sanhedrin. He doesn't agree with our traditions. He doesn't agree with hundreds of years of history. Everything in their society said, don't listen to him. And yet, people listened to Jesus. They were magnetized by his teaching. You know why? Because every time his name, his person, his teaching came in contact with human lives, they were transformed. And so it's hard to argue with transformed lives. You know what? We're not here in this building this morning at 11 o'clock trying to develop a new argument to argue with everybody else and convince them that we're right and they're wrong. We're just here to see lives transformed in the presence of God and through the power of the name of Jesus, because when lives are transformed, it's all over. I don't know how you experience God, but I know how I experience him. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was bound, but now I'm free. Transformed lives. There's no argument about that. And that's what happened in the Gospels, all the way through the Gospels. Now, there's a very important distinction that I need you to see, though, this morning. And this is the crux of the message. And so I hope you get this. This is important. In the same chapter that we read, John 8 and now verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, look at this. I am the light of the world. Everyone say the light. I am the light. He that followeth. Everyone say followeth. Very important word there. Keep that on the screens for me if you can. He that followeth me. Look at that word. That's not how we say it in modern English. That's King James English. It's from 1611. It's almost 400 years old. But it's very important. Because in modern English, we don't have a phrase, unless we say it in multiple words, we don't have a phrase to say what that one word says. Followeth has a suffix, E-T-H. E-T-H. When you're reading through your King James Bible, it always means a continuing action. You can't do it once and stop. You can't do it 10 times and stop. Anytime you say E-T, you see E-T-H on the end of a word in the King James, it means that that action has to continue over and over and over and over again endlessly. So here's what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. He that continually follows me. Over and over, every time they come to a crossroads in their life, every time they have to make a decision, every time they have to choose between, we don't choose so much between good and evil, we choose between good and best. And every time Christians have to choose between good and best, he that followeth me, continually follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but he'll have the light of life. You see how important that is? Jesus said, if you want me, I'm the light, but if you want my light to come into your life, then you've got to follow me not just once, not just a couple of times, not just for a period of time, not just have this little nice experience at church and then say, I got it, and sit down for the rest of your life. No, you've got to follow me continually, and that's how my light, I am light, it will light up your existence. Every day you'll have my light. A lot of people have had a religious experience with God once or twice or 10 times or back when they were a 20-year-old or back 40 years ago. They've had an experience with God, but their light is extinguished because they're not following Jesus in their everyday decisions. Now, if you talk to them, they'd say they follow Jesus because they still go through the ritual of attending church. They still go through the ritual of keeping to certain codes of conduct, but they're not following Jesus in their day-to-day decisions. He doesn't light up their face with joy anymore. He doesn't light up their heart with praise and worship anymore. They just kind of exist. But Jesus said, if you'll follow me continually, every day, you experience trouble and you look at that trouble and you say, trouble, that's from the devil or it's from somewhere else. I'm not sure. It might even be through the hand of God. But trouble can't slow me down. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, I'm still going to bless his name. Though I have trouble in my life, I've still got the joy of the Lord so entrenched in my heart, it's going to show on my face. It's totally different to really follow him in the day-to-day details. Jesus said, if you continually follow me, you won't walk in darkness all the time. You won't pout like the world. You won't criticize like the world. You won't be negative like the world. You'll be excited about living for me. Now, look down to our text again. This is so critical. John 8:32 is where we read, but I want to back up one verse to John 8:31. We're going to put this verse in context. Look at what Jesus said. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue, everyone say continue. If you continue in my word, what's the next word? Then, conditional word, conditional promise. If you continue in my word, then, here's what happens. Then you're my disciples indeed. Next verse. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lot of people can quote that verse. In fact, if you listen to the civil rights movement, especially in the United States, there's a bunch of politicians that quote that verse all the time. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'd like to run up to them with a microphone and say, do you know who said that? Because they don't. And if you do know who said it, where is it? They don't have a sweet clue. They quote about freedom all the time. Jesus said there's only one way to experience truth or freedom. He said in verse 31, he said, if you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, if you stay in my word, then and only then are you my disciples. And then and only then you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. You can't be made free by something that you don't stay in. Some of you, you've experienced this. You know all about this. Everyone say this four-letter word, diet. You know all about this principle. Just because you believe in a diet or you went on a diet one time does not mean that your waist is the size you want it to be. I'm telling, but I wasn't snooping. I honestly wasn't, but I went in my wife's office this morning and she had brought some. I'm already in trouble with this story. I can tell from the Snickers. I went into her office and she had brought something up from the house for me, and it was like in this bag. So I thought she'd want to save the bag because she saves everything. Oh. Anyway, so I went in dutifully into her office and I folded up this bag very nice and I opened the top drawer and I went to put it in the top drawer. And in the top drawer, there's a confession or an admission or something. It's all written out on paper. And I can't remember the date. I'm trying hard. But it's signed by like 10 women in this church. And it says, I promise to do everything possible. So help me God in my power to lose 10 pounds by December. I honestly was not snooping. I really wasn't. But it's there. It's like true confessions at CCC, you know. Just because you made that commitment, ladies, if that double delicious chocolate fudge explosion calls your name at Diplomat every night, you can declare it all you want. But you got to continue in it. Let me give you a little pastoral counsel here. You got to walk in that declaration, right? And aren't I being a good pastor? I'm not giving you any of those names. Experiencing truth and walking in truth is different than just knowing about truth once in your life. Let me show you something. This is really important here. I'm just trying to aim this, but oh man, it's too tight. I can't get Brother Phillips. There he is. You've heard about Hurricane Noel? Now, if those of you that are still in the dark, if you can look at those who are in the light, you'll notice that they're all doing something very similar. You notice that? It's very important. Some of them have got their eyes closed. Some of them are getting a migraine headache right now. You know why? Because when you first walk into the light, it's blinding when you've been in the dark. It's unbelievable. You walk into the light and you start to squint. And the easiest thing to do at that moment would be what? It would be to walk back into the darkness. It would be the easiest thing in the world. Just to retreat and to walk back into the darkness. Because when you walk into light, it makes you squint. It makes you uncomfortable. The only way to let light, the only way to let the Bible, the only way to let God really set you free is with all the uncomfortableness, with all the squinting, with all the awkwardness of walking into light. The only way to stay there, the only way to let it just kind of have its free course in you, the only way to know the truth and the truth shall make you free is to follow the verse just before that when Jesus said, if you continue in my word. Jesus had just told them, I'm the light of the world. When you walk into His light, it's going to feel exactly like that. Some of you have experienced that, especially if you're new around here. You think, what in the world is all of that? Some of the first impressions that you get around here, you walk into church and people are going bonkers. I mean, we think it's a dead service and you think, like, what is wrong with these people? They've got their hands in the air. Some of them have got their mouth open, hollering into dead air. Ah! What is going on? And it's like this. And the pastor gets up and he makes it even worse. Everybody lift your voice. You know, you want to do this. And some of you, you look like this most of the time in church. Oh no, you don't have these on, but you've just decided long ago, I'm going to keep my eyes closed. Some of you have developed a good habit. You know, you take a little nap and keeps you from squinting too much because your eyes are closed. Jesus said the only way that truth can get into your life long enough to set you free. See, everybody's after the quick fix. We're after the drive-through spirituality. Just pop by a service and God will do it, you know. And if I just drop into church, God's got to do it in that service. And if He doesn't, I guess that's it. No. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, if you walk into my light and you just stand there and it's awkward, and back in the dark, you could see everything fine. Back in the dark, your opinions mattered. Back in the dark, you could walk around because your eyes had grown accustomed to living in the dark. And there's a lot of church members, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that they're really accustomed to walking around in the dark all of the time. But every time God gets a hold of you and He starts pulling you into greater light, every time God gets a hold of you, new believer, and He says, here's something else I'd like to teach you. It's going to feel awkward. You're going to want to do this a lot. But what you need to do is walk in the light and let your eyes adjust to the light. Because if you'll stand there and stay there and continue there, it'll become like second nature to you. Come on back to the music. You shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. As offensive or as impractical as Jesus' commands seem to you, and as much as you want to retreat to the darkness, if you will remain in the light, then you'll know the truth. And then the truth will make you free. What's the typical human reaction to the truth of God's Word? Well, you don't have to go any further than the very next verse. John 8, verse 33. The Pharisees said, now Jesus has just told them this principle. They're squinting to beat the band. They've all got their sunglasses on. They said, we be Abraham's seed. And we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? How do you say that, Jesus? You're telling us, you need to be made free. You need to stay in my light. You need to stay in my word long enough to be set free. How do you dare say that? We're Abraham's children. We've been around for a long time. We've got a pedigree and a heritage. And we were warming these pews long before you ever walked in here. Who do you think you are to tell us we need to be set free? We've never been slaves. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Wouldn't you have liked to raise your hand and say, has anybody ever heard of Rome? You're slaves right now. Rome controls your whole nation. Ever heard of Egypt? You were in slavery in Egypt for 430 years. Ever hear of Babylon? You were enslaved to Babylon for 70 years. Then it was Medo-Persian, Greek, and Greece, and now the Romans. You've been slaves most of the time you've been a nation. What do you mean we've never been slaves? You're always slaves. But they walked around in the dark so long they got accustomed to it. We've never been slaves. And we could look at that and we could criticize them, but you know there's a lot of people in 2007 that are very same. They walk around. Their addictions are tearing them apart. Their addictions are tearing their home apart. All the bad decisions they've made and all the things they allow to filter through their mind all the time, they are tearing their life, their morality, their family, their future apart. And they still walk around saying, who do you think you are to tell me I need to be set free? I've never been a slave. Jesus clinched it in the next verse. He said this in verse 34. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth, there's that ETH again. If you're habitually falling into the same pattern of behavior, if you're habitually stumbling into the same sin, if you're habitually going back to the same actions that are against God's word and they're doing incredible damage to you, if you're consistently, continually falling into a negative pattern where you're just kind of, you can't overcome. Jesus said, whoever continually commits sin, you're a slave to sin. You can say you're free all you want, but your actions betray you. The expression on your face betrays you. The fact that you're like Achan in the Old Testament. They said Achan worshiped God. He couldn't worship God because he had something hidden under the floor of his tent. You've got something hidden under the floor of your heart, and you can't. Pastor, there are just some truths I don't want to deal with. I've grown very accustomed to living comfortably in the darkness. So don't mess me up this morning. But you look at those people in the Bible who ran toward the light instead of away from the light. With all of the squinting and with all of trying to, you know, get accustomed to it, they ran toward the light. They didn't run away from it. Look at Zacchaeus, tax collector. Seemingly had everything going for him, but he was bound inside. And when Jesus came to him, he ran to the light instead of away. And he ended up saying, Lord, you brought salvation to my house, so I'm going to give back fourfold to anybody I've wronged. Jesus looked at him. He said, that's right. Today, salvation's come to this house. Look at the woman taken in adultery. They bring her to Jesus and they throw her on the ground and they pick up stones and they're ready to kill her. And she can't say a word because she's exactly guilty of exactly what they say. And they're ready to stone her. And Jesus, you know the story. Jesus said to them, he said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. Go ahead. I'll wait. And from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped the stones and they slunk away in embarrassment. But then he turned to her. Now, was she guilty of what they said? Absolutely. But Jesus looked at her and he said, woman, you are absolutely guilty, but you are unconditionally forgiven. Now go and sin no more. That's the Jesus that we serve. It happens all the way through the Scripture, but you know what's better than that? Is that Scripture is being written in a certain sense every day, because every day the Lord is adding to the church such as should be saved. And you know who He's adding to the church? Not people that run away from the light. Not people that retreat back into the darkness and say, that's too different, that's too odd for me. He's adding to the church people that run toward the light. There's nothing that can make me so uncomfortable that I'm not going to hang around until God has a chance to work on me. Because if I go back into the darkness, I've got to work on myself all over again. But if I run into the light, if I run to the light, if I stay and remain and continue and abide in the light, then my eyes will adjust, my life will adjust, my spirit will adjust, my attitude will adjust. I'm going to let God work on me, because I've been working on me for a long time and it hasn't done a whole lot of good. Would you lift up your hands to the Lord in this place? God is in this room right now. Stay in the light, walk in the light, live in the light, continue in the light. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. One more scripture. John. Actually, 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we're still walking in darkness, this is harsh. John said, we lie. Somebody say, we lie. We're lying if we say that. If you're still harboring and hiding and dealing with all these secret attitudes and sins, you're still walking in darkness and we're not doing the truth. But, what a wonderful verse. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, oh, I gotta stop. There's that word again, cleanseth. Everyone say, cleanseth. If you walk into the light, here's the biggest benefit of standing in the light. But it's uncomfortable here, Pastor. Yeah, it is. But it's all new to me, Pastor. Yes, it is. But I look around and I don't think I can do it as good as those people over there because they've been around a long time. They know the ropes. That may be true. It's uncomfortable in the light. You just came from darkness. And maybe you've even been serving the Lord a while, but there were some dark areas in your life. And recently, God got a hold of your heart and He started pulling on you. And He wouldn't let you go until you took a step and you stumbled out into the light, and it's uncomfortable where you are. You were used to the way it was. You were used to coming to church and sitting on a pew and not really participating. You were used to coming to church and never even opening your mouth to say anything. And recently, in the last few weeks, as God has started to rewrite the DNA of our local assembly, you found yourself standing in a service and just with your mouth wide open and at the top of your lungs hollering out praise to God just because the The Word of God says, shout unto the Lord. And you found yourself different and it's uncomfortable. It doesn't match your personality. It doesn't match your social status. It doesn't match anything. It's just like that. But you made up your mind. Maybe it was a few weeks ago in a service. Maybe it was a couple of months back. Maybe it was at the beginning of the summer when God just started kind of working our church over and you said, this is brand new to me. This is different than anywhere I've ever been before. But I am going to stand in the light that God is revealing to me and I'm just going to stand here until I see the miracle I need. I'm going to stand here till God rewrites my will and rewrites my heart and rewrites my future. And you know what the biggest benefit of that is? Put that back up there. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It knits us together in unity. It makes us a force. The church is not a retirement community. The church is not a party place. The church is an army. We're here in this city to do the will and the work of God. And it knits us together when we all stand in the light. But better than that, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually, absolutely, forever and forever. It just cleanses us from all sin. That's why we're free. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's a lot of people that aren't free because they saw a little bit of light and they went scrambling for the darkness. They saw God trying to lead them a little further into a place that was uncomfortable, and they went retreating back into where it was comfortable and where their eyes had been adjusted. I don't know about you, but I'm going to stand right here and squint into what God wants to do until my eyes get adjusted. Because here's what the Word of God says. I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. You say that's heaven. No, it's not. Next verse says, but He hath, present tense, revealed them unto us by His Spirit. What Paul the Apostle was saying in 2 Corinthians, he said, there's things that your eyes never seen, your ears have never heard, and it hasn't even entered into your heart. All the miraculous, amazing, powerful things God wants to do in a local body of believers like this. So would you stand there in the light? Would you squint into the promise of God? Would you look at our future and say, I don't know, I can't imagine that, but I'm going to stand here till my eyes adjust. I'm going to stand here till I can see it with my eyes and hear it with my ears, and I'm going to let it enter into my heart, because I just believe that if I continue in the light, if I continue in the promise, if I continue in the Word, God is going to do something far beyond what I've ever seen before. You may not get it yet, but would you follow us? Follow us out of that cloudy darkness where it's just church as usual. Follow us out of that gloomy darkness where we just survive. Follow us out of that business where we just have one endless string of services after another. follow us out into the light, because we're standing at the edge of a brand new thing. We're standing at the edge of a brand new day, and God's light is pretty bright right now. Would you lift up your hands? Would you lift up your voice? That's something God's been teaching us for 2 solid months. Lift up your voice in the sanctuary and bless His name, because powerful things happen when you get out of yourself, when you get out of your personality, when you get out of all your hang-ups and you just really worship God in spirit and in truth. You shall.